with the thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. In other words, I'll call it respecting privacy. There's something deeper than that in this section. To be considerate, not only just to be enjoying a good thing yourself, considerate in the situation. For verse 17, we can say the same as familiarity breeds contempt, or shall we say, wearing out one's welcome. But there's a principle here, much deeper. Verse 16, have you found honey? It's very many flavors, you know. You can have clover honey, and I have a gift that was given to us recently called biblical honey, made from the manna plant, so it's professes to be, and so on. All kinds of honey. God's honey, his good gift, is given to us in different ways. Some of them, his knowledge, his words are honey. Friendship is honey, some of the honey that he gives us. Honor is honey. When the Lord honors us by giving us greater opportunities, service for him can be honey. Do you know that even money can be honey? God's good gifts, he giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All things. Then what are we, are we being shown here? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest you be filled and vomit it. And this is what I want to put it in this way. Enough is sweet, excess is sour. Enough excess is sour. Now, we think that when we go beyond God's enough, and he's given us enough, and we're tasting it's good, we think we're going to then come into ecstasy. So we'll get more and more, and a spirit of greed. But instead, it's nausea. God knows what is good for us, and he's giving us each enough, but not too much. If we demand more, we are going to not be satisfied, but satiated and vomited. And in another proverb it says, a prayer, Proverbs 30, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I and say, who is the Lord? I don't need him. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Feed me with food convenient for me. So if we feel that we have of any of the honey that God has provided, maybe he's saying, not just now. Right now, I need you to lean on me and not be indulgent in any of my good gifts. You know, I think it's even possible in books and meetings, even all of those good things. I think there's a portion that is good and enough. Enough for us to take in and for it to become milk and honey, which in turn we live out in our lives till it becomes meat and flesh. When it is,
we are given extra strength to serve the Lord and serve others. But if we're just taking in honey, and not assimilating it and not giving it an opportunity to be lived out, can turn sour upon us. God's honey is sweet, but God's enough satisfies. Number 5, verse 18, in relationship still with neighbors, a false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow, wounding with words. Now, if we talked about, do you ever hit with an axe? Do you ever shoot with an arrow? Or do you ever sword? You'd say, absolutely not. I'm not that kind. I'm a pacifist. I wouldn't think of doing battle in that kind of way, fighting. I just like to have peace. And yet, let us just ask God to put this picture so before us. It says that being just as harmful as one who shoots and thrusts a sword and hits with an axe, if we wound with words. The wound is just as real. It may not be seen on the surface, but it's deep within a person if we hurt with wounds, with words. Out here is, again, is it true? Are we telling a lie? Are we passing on a lie? And secondly, is it, even if we know something that is true, is it necessary? No. There's no need to be a false witness or a... Paul says in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are lovely, true, honest, and so on, and of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, I sometimes think that we need to remember that those two clauses. Think on these things, he finishes up. Sometimes we are in a situation with somebody and we think, is there any virtue? Is there any praise? Paul says, look for it. And give a good report. Find something to praise for. The third big cat now is service. Just two verses here, verses 13 and 14. This is referring to a relationship we have with people in service, whether we're in a work relationship, voluntary, job, family, whatever. And he demonstrates it by a weather report. I think that's interesting. Faithfulness. How valuable is the faithful worker? They not only perform, but they please. And in verse 14 is the false gift, the unfulfilled promise, the one who doesn't perform. Now, and he describes it this way, in verse 13, refreshing as in a cool day in the midst of hot, heavy labor. Refreshing is a faithful worker in the midst of a hot, heavy labor. But by contrast, the one who does not fulfill their promises, the one who's a false giver, is like heavy clouds that depress. And we know that kind of humid weather, don't we, where there's just heaviness, cloudiness, oppression, and you're just longing for it to break through, but there is no breakthrough, no rain. As I was reading, I'm not going to go into this, But in my study for this, I read 2 Peter chapter 2, and it warned a great deal about those who are false givers, particularly false teachers. I really had completely forgotten that Peter spoke so strongly. It really shook me. 2 Peter 2, read it in a modern translation. We need to be so careful that we teach God's truth and that we teach it God's way and that we discern false teaching from true teaching. A false gift that will, a false teaching that you relate to where it'll come upon you like a bondage of heavy cloud, oppressing, but in it there's no refreshing rain. Now we could go into a great deal more on that. Perhaps that was more for me. But anyway, section 4, friends in need. Verses 19, 20, and 25. The first kind of a friend is the unfaithful friend, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. They don't perform promises again and they're disloyal. We've had this theme over and over again today, our relationships of faithfulness and loyalty. And what is the result of this kind of a friend? When you're in trouble, you see, you're in a time of trouble, what is it? It just adds to your pain like a broken tooth and adds to your frustration like a foot out of joint. When your need is the greatest, you get no personal comfort. Like a tooth that's broken, you can't take any comfort in from a person like that. And it adds to your frustration because you can't do anything. You're in great need and you can't walk. It inhibits you doing anything. Outward help, both. How we appreciate God's gifts in the fellowship of people who are faithful and loyal. We treasure and cherish those gifts. And second is verse 20, compassion. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. Jesus put it a different way. Weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. Am I right? Was it Jesus who said those words? I'm quoting them from the New Testament, and for the moment I'm not quite sure where they came, but they are in the New Testament. I'll never forget when my mother died, and somebody who I didn't know that well came to the door with a little box of goodies that she had made. She wasn't very communicative. She didn't have a flow of eloquent language. She didn't know my mother. But she stood at my door at that day, and she just looked until I saw tears welling up. I don't remember a thing she said. I've never forgotten the strength that gave me. Compassion. She just had love that was expressed through a tear. She wept in her way with me. But this particular kind of relationship is one who somebody comes deciding that you need a bit of cheering up. So they're feeling in an exuberant, happy mood, and instead of feeling the other's need, they're just going to pour on you, their spirit, you know. And go in with advice. Go in there and just try to cheer them up, sing some songs to them and so on. A very sort of superficial and not being able to enter into a relationship deeply with the other person. That, I think, is why the Lord allows us to have trouble, one of his good purposes, so that we can enter into somebody else's problem, so we can weep with them and share at a much deeper level. If we don't, what we might do in the end, as we look at this verse, is take away from them the comfort that they do have. It's pretty cold comfort, but at least they have something on them, and the weather is cold, that is just like stripping them from what they have over around them. Far from helping, we're hindering. And the second point there is that we can set forth a chemical reaction. It's just like soda fizzes. It can fizz up and sound very good, bubbly, and effervescent, but eventually it goes out and it's left sour. And then the third in verse 25, another way of friends in need are friends who are separated from us by distance or whatever others may be separating them. And what is our part? Cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country, is to keep in touch. And that's also not only for family and for friends who may be distant and separated, but also for those who are separated in spirit, spiritual separation, Christian brothers and sisters that we're out of touch with, that they're not feeling the warmth of the fellowship. In fact, they don't even feel free to come to the fellowship. Keep in touch. Good news will be like refreshing water to somebody who's very thirsty. And you know, the thirsty dwell in a dry land, it says in Psalm 68, I think that is, that the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So they choose to dwell there. Don't leave them there. Take the water to them. They won't come to where the streams are, then give them a cup by mail or however. And the fifth point is enemies. Now, if we're honest, every last one of us have had an enemy in our lives, or we may now, God forbid. And we would just love to kill our enemies, right? Let's agree to that. Our thoughts want to kill them. We'd like to down them. We'd just like to cut the head off or burn it off one way or another. And we don't say that. We don't talk that language. But just look up Psalm 140. It would be beneath our spiritual dignity to say this to the Lord, but it wasn't beneath David's. Psalm 140, verse 8. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Don't give them a thing they want, Lord. Further not his wicked device. Keep him from performing what he's wanting to do, lest they get proud, Lord. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Can't you just see the final crushing of that enemy in this imagination of prayer here? And the Lord has told us, by all means, kill your enemies. You want to kill them, but kill them my way, not your way. And he's given us a way to kill them. Kill your enemies, verse 21 and 22, with kindness. And moreover, you're going to get not only a victory, but a victory crown. Isn't that fantastic? You're not only going to kill your enemies, win a victory, but you're going to get a reward for it, a prize. God's going to see to that. The coals of fire that we are to put on those enemies are kindness. They'll be painful to the enemy, but it's better that they have pangs of shame now than pangs of destruction later. So yesterday was an illustration where some of the sisters went in when they wanted to kill those enemies in the prison. They did, with kindness and comfort, when their consciences were already burning. And the second and last section here is to attack our enemies, others that we attack. Three kinds. Verse 23. Have you ever had the problem of somebody who just often crosses your path gossiping, saying things wrong, and you don't know what to do? Before you know it, you're on the telephone with them and something is being said and you're trapped. Or you started out with a nice, gracious greeting of some sort, and before you know it, something's going into your ears that you know you're not comfortable with, but you don't know how to handle it. You wouldn't think of initiating anything like this, but before you know it, you're responding to it. What can you do about it? And the Lord has said to attack the backbiter in verse 23. This verse has a couple of interpretations from the original Hebrew, and I've discussed this with my husband, and I believe that this is truth. Whether it's the only intended truth of this verse, I won't say. But in verse 23 it says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. In other words, what I'm saying is this, that if we show by our countenance displeasure, the enjoyment of the backbiter will stop, and then the backbiting will stop. Like a wind, it'll drive it away. Now, that is, I believe, an authentic way of handling it. And I don't know it because I've been the one to give the angry countenance in scriptural obedience, but because I've been the one to have the angry countenance given to me. And truly, the reception of that kind of look, when you've just got something important that you have to discuss, is so miserable, it drives you away. I'll tell you. I know, because I've had that experience. It happened in my own family, and I was hours getting over it. It really was a shocker. It just burned in me. I was driven away. And we have to confess. We'll come back and confess to the people we've offended in that way. But that verse also means, as I understand it, that just as the north wind brings forth rain, in another sense, I don't understand the interpretation of this language, but it still is a truth. So as my husband says, where there are two truths, take both. In some situations, the north wind brings forth anger, so doth an backbiting tongue bring forth anger. Excuse me, the north wind brings forth rain, so a backbiting tongue brings forth anger. That is another translation which I understand is authentic and I think still has a truth to us. And that is, we are not bringing forth peace. We are bringing forth anger when we backbite. We think we're kind of clearing it up. We're doing something about it. We're discussing it. In fact, we need some counsel on it, don't we? We're sharing it to get some comfort in a situation, aren't we? I know, because I've done this, and all we did was bring forth anger. We did nothing to heal, but we thought that by getting it out of our system this way to somebody, we were doing something creative, and we were destroying. So that is an important word. We attack, but with an angry countenance, the backbiter. And the second, in verse 24, the complainer. It's better to be confined to an attic than cornered with a complainer. Right? And the third, verse 26, is the evil man. Falling down before the wicked. Falling down before the wicked implies a kind of compromise with the wicked. And in verse 26 here, it shows that when a righteous man has compromised, that there's a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Now just bear me out for one or two points here. That shows, when you have a troubled fountain or corrupt spring, shows there's something wrong within. A compromising situation has come from a divided heart. So that first of all shows us something wrong within. And this second point is very important and sad. And that is, it still remains a fountain. It still is a spring, but it's corrupt. And it's going to pollute all those who drink from it. We, each of us, living fountains, springs, if we have the Holy Spirit within us. And if we choose to compromise our love and our life with other affections, other loves, other gods, disobedience, do you know, it's not just we who are muddied. We're going to pollute others. The falling man, the just man, may fall seven times, but he will rise again. So if we know that this pollution in our system, we're not pure before God. We come back in repentance and we confess. And again, the Lord cleanses that heart and the living water. Let's just close in prayer.
Margaret, you can't close yet because you didn't tell us about yourself before.
All right. What would you say is a self-control here after this study this morning? Have you got any ways of putting it?
I'll step out and be wrong, I think. But I always thought when I read those fruits of the Spirit that it's Christ who lives in me and not I who live. Therefore, self-control is Him self-control. And so the closer or the more I die, the more He controls, the more it's His self-control that controls me, so that I'm free as long as I keep up my relationship with Him, that He controls me, and that He's the wall of the city. And
good. I haven't got any one particular way of putting it other than I believe it's referring to reactions, self-control in terms of reactions to relationships and situations. And I believe that it's a fruit of the Spirit in the fact that only the Lord ultimately controls our attitudes, our emotions, and our responses, but that we have a responsibility to yield that self-control to Him, that controlling of our reactions. Once again, I'm picking out the picture of what Catherine has said this morning. She could have so easily chosen to go her own way and reject a relationship responsibility. But she knew her reactions were wrong. They were normal, natural, but wrong. And she chose to give them back to the Lord for His control. Now, I'd say that's God's self-control, if you want to put it that way. Ruling reactions with the Lord. Does anyone else have another way of putting it? It's hard to put it in words, and I'm sure there's more insight to than that.
Margaret, I have a question. You know, in verse 23, when you said about, acting back to gossip like an anger. Now, how do you do that if the other person involved is, say, your mother, and she's not a Christian, and, you know, all she does is gossip? Now, how do you react to that when as soon as you give her any kind of negative thought, she hangs up and doesn't talk to you for months or so, but she's hurt?
How could I react to this to let her know to stop gossiping,
especially to me?
I've got one quick answer. Mom, shall we pray about that? Somehow it's not as easy to gossip to the Lord as it is to each other. I think does your mother pray? I don't want to ask you that question, and don't answer it to me, please. But often this situation is between people who pray. And you know, if we're talking to one another, we're not talking to the Lord about it. And I know it's an easy trap for us all to fall into. But if we say, can we pray about it, it stops the gossip immediately. And then I think not just to be neutral or to not be negative is the answer. I think to add some positive. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if there be any good report, add that. say no, you know, to say, well, I know, Mom, that what you're saying is the way you see it. But can we not see also that this person is, that we could just give them, say something positive, you know, a kind word. They are trying, or something. The Lord will give it to you if your heart really wants it. You know what the fact is? It's much easier to receive garbage than it is to give out groceries.
That was put beautifully.
Well, that just came. Any other, yes?
I'd like to say that I haven't been with fellowship for about a year now. And I am a Christian. I'm going to be one for 2 years, thank God.
Oh.
And the Lord truly brought me here this morning by way of Denise. And everything that was said was absolutely so fitting for me. It was hysterical. I kept sitting here chuckling in the back of my mind thinking, oh boy, are you that? Oh boy, are you that? And it was really great. It opened my eyes a lot again, and I needed that. I really did. Thank you very much.
We thank the Lord. It is His word. Did you have something you want to share?
Yeah, I wanted to share a few little coincidences that happened over the weekend. My husband and I went my husband and I went all the way witness down to Tom's River, New Jersey. It was a huge Presbyterian church. 2000 Mark was a Presbyterian church. About 2,000 people on the roll, and we were assigned to certain homes for the weekend, you know. And our host and hostess was a retired court judge and his wife. Now maybe that doesn't ring a bell to any of you, but being involved in the prison ministry, we had many lovely chats and we solved all the prison problems all around the world. And that was one little thing. And the second one was all through the weekend they kept trying to separate my husband and I. And they didn't want husband and wife to lead any groups or be in any groups for the other one, like, you know. So, in fact, we took quite a ribbing all weekend about this. My husband would go up and get directions where to go to a coffee hour. Incidentally, they had 41 coffee groups on Saturday, which is one witness goes to a private home of a person, they invite neighbors and friends in to hear a discussion on Christ and that sort of thing. And my husband and I went up for our directions and they said, not the same place, so do you drive? I said, no. Well, all those that don't have transportation stand up here, you know, we'll take care of you later. The ones that have trans or that can drive or something. So my husband went on that side because he drove. So I came up and I got my directions where to go to lead this coffee group, and it was somewhere Quartz Island or something like that. So I said to the fellow, gee, I don't have transportation. I'm one that'll need a ride, you know. So he said, okay, just a minute. Do you mind if I take the others before you? So he took two or three other people before me. And I had my back to my husband's group on the other side of the room. And he started edging up and backing me, although I didn't see it. My husband was there. This man that was giving us directions, he said, where are you going, sir? He said, well, I'm going out to Cherry Court. He said, Brian, would you mind taking this young lady off? She's only 2 blocks down the street from you, and you can pick her up when your group's... Well, they tried again, but it didn't work. So then they needed someone to lead a little, they had seminars this year, different topics, the family, anxiety and things like that. So my husband and decided we'd try and help with the group. So each of us had to take 10 members of the congregation and go off to different rooms, you know, and lead a discussion. So he took his 10 people and left, and four or five other witnesses got their 10 and left. So came my turn. I took my 10 and I went to the other way. I had to go out around the building with mine. So when I came to this room, I peeked in the window. There's a lot of people in there. I didn't look around too much. I said to one of the leaders down there, I said, gee, there must be a mistake. I said, there's another group in this room. He said, no, we have to double up. He said, we have so many counseling seminars. We just have to share the room. He said, just go on the opposite side. So I walk in the room with my group, and who's on the other side? My husband and his group. And the payout came on Sunday. They needed volunteers to teach Sunday school and sharing and that sort of thing. And you two, we don't want you together, you know. Now this is, when they split us up, I went down the hall to my room in first grade, right next door with my husband, second grade. So we had a mission between us, so we had quite a bit of fun with that. And on Sunday, there were 16 babies baptized at one church service.
Wow.
And I saw this girl walking back and I said, oh, she said, I have to leave. I have to stop her out the back and talk to her. Here turned out to be a gal that came to our fellowship here and left and moved down to Tom's River and was having her baby baptized at that morning. For those of you, Judy Troutman.
Oh,
we had a beautiful discussion. And another coincidence with Judy, it happened that she was in the Bible study of the judge and his wife. They had a Bible study, and Judy's in their Bible study, so it worked out that way, you know. And by Sunday morning, we were pretty drug out, and came down to the breakfast table, and there was a nice glass of orange juice, and you know, we've got the bed so late, you come down in the morning with one eye open. At first glance, I thought, a pregnant aspirin. And I looked again, no, I knew it was a vitamin C. But that really touched me, that our host and hostess were that concerned about us, that they were trying to fortify us, you know, and keep us going with these vitamin C tablets. Boy, it was really beautiful. The concern that they showed, it was really gorgeous. And I say the last thing, for Margaret. Peter gave his witness. I don't know, he probably told you mine, but I want to tell you my point of view. Peter got up there, he gave his witness on Saturday night. Everyone else, they had a long story to tell, but Peter's kind of young, you know. And he got up there and he said something so straight and short. He said, I was raised in a Christian family, and just belonging to a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. He said, it's Jesus. And he almost got a standing ovation. I love that.
All right, can we just all stand to... Oh, loving Father, we just rejoice that you do give us so much good honey and that you give us the honey to share with others. We thank you as we hear from Pat, Lord, of the privilege to share with others and how in your kingdom you cause our pathways to cross and again with Judy. We just praise your name just to remember her before you again with thanksgiving. And Lord Jesus, we ask that this day that we may not only take your word in our minds or in our lips, but really, O Lord, in our lives, that we might spread forth that lovely fragrance, that sweet taste to others, O Lord, who are thirsty and who are hungry, who need healing. O Lord Jesus, that we too may be thoughtful to give your word and your healing to those who need it this day. We would specially remember our dear sister Sally
and ask, Lord Jesus, that this day may be glorious for her, and that she might know your presence in a whole new way, knowing her desire would have been to be here. We thank you as a fellowship for that miracle that you've given us again from last week's prayer. How we prayed, O Lord, for someone, it would seem, who was dying, and you've brought her back. We would thank you again, O Lord, not take for granted. And now, Lord Jesus, bless each one, and your word, put it into our hearts in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.